1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, you'll find very interesting. I know I did, and I wish I could take about three or four messages to go through all of this stuff, but we'll try to cover at least 13 or 14 verses as we go on. So, Book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 105. And as we think of this particular verse, Psalm 105, this chapter goes directly with our lesson this morning. And the Apostle Paul is trying to remind the church and teach us through mistakes that the nation of Israel has made. And in the history of Israel, they are constantly reminded of God's grace and his help. And Psalms 105 is one of those psalms that points us in this direction. So in verse 1, and I won't read the whole chapter because there's 45 verses, but I think we'll get the drift of this as we read through several verses. So beginning in verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." That's amazing, isn't it? That the nation of Israel today, those promises made to Abraham are just as true today. And that's the point that the psalmist is trying to make here. Verse 11, "Saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coast. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines, also their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did not eat all the herbs in their land, and devoured, and did eat up all the herbs, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise in Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Well, I did read the whole chapter. And as we stop and we think of our Sunday school story this morning, Daniel must have been reminded of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the history of Israel, how God was able to save them and his strength. And God is not going to remember the promise that he made to Abraham. And I'll tell you this, he's not going to remember the promise that he gave to his son. And whoever he gives to his son, the son is going to keep. And Jesus Christ is going to come someday, and we, his children, are going to meet him in the air. And if you're not a child of God, then listen up. God sent his son to die for your sin. He sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for sin. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died in our place. He became our substitute. And when we trust his work and not our own work, God says, I'll forgive you your sins. And I'm free to do that because the debt was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. I'm free to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And we have the promise of God. And just like the nation of Israel is to remember God's work and his promise and all the great things that he did, we're to remember the same thing. And so as we just think of some announcements here, and before I pray, I'll just mention a few things. Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I've titled this, Learn from Israel's Mistakes. I don't know if that's a great title or not, but Israel is going to be used as an example. And as we stop and we consider the admonitions that the Apostle Paul has given to the Corinthian church so far, and he's talked about divisions, and as we stop and we think of this, it's almost like the Apostle Paul, he explains why, he gives good reasons, but he's very pointed, and it's almost like you can hear him saying, all right, folks, knock it off. Enough is enough. So all these divisions, knock it off. You're concerned about men's wisdom, knock it off. You're defiling the temple of God, knock it off. Complacency about sin in the assembly. And I'm just going through in somewhat of a chronology of the events that are addressed. Lawsuits in front of unbelievers, fornication, knock it off, is what Paul is saying. Defrauding one's mate, that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Offending the weaker brother. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's going to talk about, and I'll just kind of point this out, half-hearted Christians. And basically what he's saying is knock it off. Christianity is worth it. And we're full of half-hearted people. And in fact, in every profession you find that. And it's disgusting, isn't it? It's disgusting. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Listen, don't be a half-hearted Christian. I was just reminded, I'm quoting my dad. The longer he's been gone, the more things come back to my mind. He used to call it ho-hum Christians. Another ho-hum Christian. And really what Paul is saying here, knock it off. Let's wake up and let's get with it. And so we've got these admonitions from the Apostle Paul, And then this all out for Christ, he points out something. And let's pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1. And we'll just notice a couple of words in this verse that'll set this in context. Moreover, brethren, and he's talking to the church at Corinth. And so while Corinthian church had a relatively large number of Jews, probably more than most of the other churches that the Apostle Paul had established, it's still the majority of Christians in this church are Gentiles. And he's saying, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses. And it really should be into Moses, and some of your translations probably have that, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we kind of get the glimpse here, or the idea, that in all dispensations, people are saved the same way. They're saved by grace through faith. And the same thing was true with the nation of Israel. When they put their faith in the right object, they were saved. And as we stop and we think of this illustration, I just mentioned that there's a large number of Jews, less than half, I would think, in the church. I don't know the numbers exactly. But they would relate to this. They would understand the Old Testament. In fact, when the Apostle Paul opened up the scriptures, he opened up the Old Testament. That's the only scripture they had. And so even the Gentiles at this particular point, when they had the scripture opened up and Paul taught them, he taught them out of Isaiah. But not only Isaiah, he taught them the books of Moses and what it meant to them and the history of the nation of Israel. And so the whole congregation, and I would hope that us this morning, we are predominantly a Gentile crowd, that we could relate to the Old Testament stories and learn from this example. He says in verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. If you drop down to verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, folks, we're not Jews, and the nation of Israel has some unique promises that are going to be fulfilled directly to them. But the lessons that we can learn are there to help us. And in verses 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear, that there are things that we can learn. And I'd like to point out this right here, that see the little word all that we read? And I know that there are, because I've heard them say, well, not all the Jews that left Egypt were Christians. You can tell by their fruit if they're saved, and a lot of them weren't even saved. Well, let's just take another look at this. It says, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Did you notice the little word all? And then in the last phrase of that same verse, and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses. Verse 3, and did all eat. And verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, who are them? The all. So all were saved, all were Christians, but not all of them pleased God. And as we stop and we consider what we've just read in last week, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at the end, not all are going to win the prize. And here's the thing, Christian. There's a lot of ho-hum Christians. there's a lot of half-hearted Christians. And there's a lot of Christians who do not please their Heavenly Father, even though they're Christians. And this is a fact that the Apostle Paul is pointing out. Now, I don't know, as we stop and we think of that particular generation, you know, there's estimates on how many people actually left Egypt, and it could be in the millions. It's not unconceivable that 2 million Jews left the nation of Israel. Well, if there were, how many were saved? All. Isn't that what we just read? All. But not many of them pleased the Lord. You know how many pleased the Lord of that particular generation? Two. Put that percentage to the church today, and it kind of makes you gulp, doesn't it? Kind of takes you back. And Paul wants us to get the point. And he's writing this to warn us that, you know something? There is a prize, but not all Christians are going to win the prize. And we read back at the end of chapter 9, and just look back that. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." And the idea is that all can obtain in this particular race. He's using the Olympics as an example. "And every man," verse 25, "that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And as we've noted, liberty, which started in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is actually a continuation of that, the liberty that we have in Christ is not to be abused. And as we stop and we think of the abuse of liberties, it's all over the place. "Can't tell me what to do. I have a right to do this." And Paul says, "Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What if you stumble another believer? Who cares about them? That's their problem." And I can remember hearing people talk about younger believers, and they said that they need to grow up. They're just a bunch of legalists. I didn't hear that here. But I wouldn't be surprised if somebody hasn't thought that. In fact, I've sometimes thought that. Grow up. And yet the Apostle Paul says, "I'd rather go without. In fact, I won't even take pay, because I don't want to distract from the gospel." And it's interesting, the whole concept of money, and we'll talk more about that as we go on. Paul has some very interesting concepts. But we need to grasp a hold of this right from these opening verses, that all were saved but not all pleased. And the majority, it would appear, did not please. And then he says this at the beginning. He says, "I would not that ye should be ignorant." The Apostle Paul did not want these Corinthians to be in the dark. In fact, he uses this particular term 6 times in the New Testament, or that the Apostle Paul uses, being ignorant. And let's just thumb through these just quickly, because they're close by. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, and it's the same phrase. "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He's ready. He wanted these people to know that he wanted to come. He wanted to preach the gospel. He's a debtor wherever he goes. And there are things that prevent him from coming. And he didn't want people to think, "Oh, the Apostle Paul loves somebody else more than me. They pay more attention to so-and-so than they do to me." And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this. We're in a bigger mission here. And my heart's desire for you. Don't be ignorant. Well, there's another one. Romans 11, 25. This is interesting right here. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. And he says this in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant." And the idea of ignorant is of course, just you don't know about it. You're ignorant of it. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery. Well, what mystery? "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." And, you know, as we stop and we think of this, ignorance about the nation of Israel. What did Paul say? He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the nation of Israel." That, well, where is Israel today? They're not serving God. They're not pleasing God. As a nation, they're not. And that is true. That is true. And there are those that have come up with all kinds of ideas. Some even think that, well, we are Israel. I'm spiritual Israel. And the Church of Jesus Christ has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about them." That Israel is temporarily, as a nation now, on the shelf. But you know something? God's going to take them off the shelf someday. And as Gentiles, we should understand that. And we live in a time when ignorance concerning the church and Israel and where they all fit in history and God's plan is, there's a lot of ignorance out there. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Paul does not want us to be ignorant concerning the nation of Israel. Well, let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we just read it, so I'll skip over that and we'll get back to the context of that. But there are things that we can learn from Israel. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about that either. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we turn the page over to 12, Paul says this. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." Now we're coming up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so I won't spend a lot of time, but I'll just mention this, that every Christian has at least one gift. And what we're going to notice is this, is that those gifts differ in each person. We all don't have the same gift. In fact, Apostle Paul says if we all did have the same gift, we would be weird. It would be a very bizarre church if everybody had the same gift. And I'll just suggest to you this. When you go into churches and everybody has to have the same gift, and they all exercise the same gift at the same time, it's chaos. You with me? And you can fill in the blank. I don't care if it's tongues or healing. The Apostle Paul is very clear on that. We'll talk about this. Listen. He says this. If the whole body were an eyeball, it would be ugly. Oh, but you have pretty brown eyes. You wish. But if that's all you were, was one pretty eyeball, I don't care what color it is, you'd be ugly. And you would not function very well. If the whole church was a hand, that would be spooky. And yet hands are very useful, aren't they? And the foot can't say to the hand, I feel sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We'll come to this in a bit. But what does Paul say? He says the same thing. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning gifts. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn the page to your right a little bit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, and I'm just looking at these same phrases that the Apostle Paul, the same phrase, "I don't want you to be ignorant," and these six things just kind of jumped out at me. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant," same idea, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. You might ask the question, well, why did Paul think it so important that these Christians not be ignorant of what they're going through in their ministry, the sufferings? And as we carefully look at that section that I just read, the Apostle Paul wanted these Christians to understand this, that there is suffering accompanied with the gospel of Christ, and that the God that we serve is able to take care of us, but we're in this together. And folks, there's a lot of Christians who don't want to suffer. In fact, think of the generation that left Egypt. They didn't want to suffer. In fact, when they got a little thirsty and got a little tired, you know, and it's amazing. Even after God, after Kadesh Barnea, their shoes never wore out. For 40 years, these people never had to go to the grocery store. Their raiment, their food was taken care of. And God says, and Jesus Christ said this in the New Testament, be content. If you got food and raiment, be content. We're not, are we? We're not content. And what do we want? Well, we want a pizza once in a while, don't we? The leeks and the garlic. We want it. We don't want just cheese either. We want super or deluxe or something like that. We want all the trappings on it. And we don't want to suffer. We want the easy life. And folks, there's nothing wrong. If you've got a lazy boy at home and it's discomfortable and you prop your legs up, God doesn't want to deprive you of that. But listen, he wants us not to be ignorant of the fact that, you know something? People who are willing to stick their neck out for Jesus Christ, they are going to suffer. And Paul suffered. And he wanted them to pray and be part of that suffering with them. And in verse 11, he thanked them for helping together with those prayers. And we should pray for one another. And so Paul did not want us to be ignorant about his trouble. And it's not because he's, you know, there's a contest here who can have the biggest problems and that sort of thing. That isn't what Paul's all about at all. What Paul wants us to understand is this. There is trouble. As we look on, there's another. In 1 Thessalonians, and this is a familiar passage. It's actually a very good passage to read at a funeral. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And look what he says. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about is the future coming of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to people who have died in Christ? And he's describing these events, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these events. I can remember a pastor, this was years ago, and he was talking to a president of a Bible college. And this guy had PhD in theology. And this president asked this pastor, well, what's your take on eschatology? How do you believe? And he says, well, I believe that the next event on God's calendar is that Jesus Christ is going to return. And the church is going to meet him in the air. And we call that the rapture. And it's the blessed hope of the church today. And that after that, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation time, of which Jesus Christ at the end is going to come back and establish a kingdom. And the guy says, oh, Didn't say anything. It's a PhD now. So then the pastor asked him. He says, well, could I ask you, what's your take on eschatology? And the guy said, he looked at him and says, I don't know. I don't know. There's just some things you just can't know and be certain about. Well, what did Paul just say here? He said, I would not you be ignorant. That means he wants you to know. And this is our hope. In fact, it's such a hope. Look what he says at the end of this passage in verse 18. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It's very difficult to comfort a person with an I don't know. Keep your fingers crossed. It's a comfort, isn't it, that everything's going to pan out in the end. No, that's not a comfort. There's certainty. There's certainty. And the Apostle Paul does not want us to be ignorant of these things. Questions about that. Does that make sense? And people, that's why we study the Word of God. And Paul tells us this 6 times, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what's going on. And there's different topics that are associated with all of these particular items. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and just take a look at this section right here. Obviously, we will not get done with all of chapter 10. So if you've got a roast in the oven or something like that, it won't burn. It'll just be well done. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. He says, don't be ignorant. And a good question is this, ignorant about what? I don't want you to be ignorant. And he wants us to know what the Christian life is all about. He wants us to know that when we as Christians go negative, and by the way, we can go negative. And he has some words about that. He has some words for people who say, well, not me. I'm just so strong a Christian that I would never do that. He says, you take heed. You take heed, brother, lest you fall. He says, I want you to know what living the Christian life is all about. In fact, he says this about himself. I haven't apprehended what God apprehended me for. But I press on so I can apprehend what he apprehended me for in a more fuller way. You with me on that? If the Apostle Paul didn't fully apprehend what he was apprehended for, I'll tell you what, if he didn't get it, I sure don't. And you sure don't. You with me? And Paul wants us to understand what a true Christian, what Christianity is really all about. And we live in a great country. But I'll tell you what, compared to the rest of the world, we are getting soft. We're getting soft physically. I know there's a few Army Rangers, and I'm glad for them. But I'll tell you what, if most of us had to go out in the pioneers and plant corn and put fish in it and fight off the Indians and cut firewood and survive like they did not that many generations ago, we'd all die. I would. It's hot out. We got to get this air conditioning fixed. We're getting soft, but not just soft physically. We're getting soft mentally. Test scores. The United States is not at the top in the world. We're getting lazy. We're not thinking. Morally, we're not vigilant as a country. Are you with me? We're getting soggy. We're getting soft. And our ethics and what's right and wrong, We're just kind of walking around in a fog. And, you know, we, you know, blame the Mexicans and all the cartels for all their violence. And we got to stop them. Well, I'll tell you what keeps them going. It's a little thing called demand for their product. And if people in this country would quit using drugs, the cartels would go out of business. But we can't do that because we're soft. We're soft. And what's sad about that is this, is that softness has crept into the Church of Jesus Christ. And all across this country, there are Christians who are soft. And as we stop and we think of soft, and you can see it in the messages, we don't want to get into the Word of God. We don't want to think. It's easy to say, I don't know. Bible means different things to different people. So let's just sing for 50 minutes and we'll have a 10-minute devotional and we'll go home. In fact, I heard one guy that visited here in Wilmer a number of years ago say that there's drive-through churches. Just like a bank. You drive up, put your quarter in or dollar or whatever it is, and you get a 60-second service. You drive on. And you've done your duty to God in a busy lifestyle. And they think it's great because they can reach all these unchurched people that normally aren't reached. Now think about that. You talk about a nod to God crowd. And you know what? It never really went over because the only people didn't want to wait in line. If you got a 60-second church service, if you're 10th in line, that means you got to sit there for 10 minutes for a one-minute service. Cost-benefit ratio isn't there, is it? Well, then we got to build two drive-thrus now. And, why don't you have a drive-in movie or something like that? I don't know. Just go online. You can find a minute YouTube or something. But the point is this. We don't want to open the Scripture. We don't want to go through these things. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, our forefathers are a great example of that, and we need to learn from that. And so he goes through, and he says this in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And the word overthrow right there literally means to strew, to scatter, okay? So if you spilled something and you had a bowl of cereal, if your kids are having cereal and they spill the bowl all over the place, it goes all over the floor, they overthrew the bowl. This is the word that would be used in this right here. And that's what happened to this generation. They died all over the wilderness for 40 years. They dropped dead. And while the children of Israel wandered for the next 40 years, you'd find little grave markers all over that wilderness as they're scattered. Why? Because they did not trust their Savior in their everyday walk. They wouldn't do it. And Paul says, I don't want you to be like them. Verse 6 says, this is an example. Don't do it. Don't go back. And he goes through and he says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Verse 7, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I've got this picture here. He wants them to understand they were bought with a price. But I don't know if I'm going to have time. But as we stop and we look at these passages, every one of these examples, and I'm going to just click through this and make it quick. And I would like to take the time to go back and look in the Old Testament, each of these examples. Sound interesting? I thought it was fascinating. Stories that we are familiar with. And the Apostle Paul reminds these people. Look what he says in verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters. Okay, this is the golden calf incident. The story is found in Exodus chapter 32. Then in verse 8, he says, Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And as we stop and we consider that, in Numbers 25, they were fraternizing with Baal. And then this is the prophet Baal. Remember when he tried to curse the people? Then verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And let me just make reference to that. This is Numbers chapter 21. You remember the story where the serpent was lifted up. And in fact, I was asking the question. I had a Bible study Wednesday night, you guys. It was way up near Cook in an in-home Bible study, and a whole bunch of neighbors came over, and Tom, you want to talk? And I says, no. They're playing a DVD, and I'm supposed to take the day off. No, I won't say that. So we had a Bible study, and in this guy's living room. So we were working. You were represented. And here's what... here's the thing that we talked, and we didn't talk about this particular verse right here, and I forgot where I was going. Doesn't matter. The snakes. He said tempted. You see that little word there in your King James? Says it tempted him. The word really is test. And this is the idea of testing. When we test the Lord, we push the limits. That's what the nation of Israel did. They're pushing the limits, very much like the idea that children, you remember this? Your mom says you can have one cookie, but that's all. You're not going to have any more before supper. Has anybody ever heard that? No more cookies before supper. And what do the kids do? They try to sneak another one. They're testing you. Or they whine and complain, oh, one more, I'll eat, I promise, I promise. Okay, we give in. That's testing you. That's pushing the limits. And this is exactly what the nation of Israel did with God. He said, don't go there. They went there. They just tested and pushed the limits. And he says, don't do that. The nation of Israel did that. And it cost them dearly. And it's a wonderful example. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. In Numbers chapter 16, we'll take some time where the nation rebelled against Moses and his leadership. And God punished. This is the story of what Dora or whoever, when they were swallowed up and families burnt up and wow. And Paul is saying, listen, there's some valuable lessons that we as Christians can learn from the nation of Israel. And the bottom line is this. I don't want you to be a half-hearted Christian. I don't want you to be a soft, soggy Christian. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I want you to have in the forefront of your thinking, what is going to please my Savior, not what's going to please me. It doesn't matter what people think of you, but it does matter what Jesus Christ thinks of you. And he's talking to Christians, not unbelievers. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, you need to trust Jesus Christ. And then you can enter a walk and a life and have a hope and something to look forward to. But the Apostle Paul wanted these Christians, these saints in Corinth, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wanted them to receive a crown, a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, there aren't a limited number of crowns. In the Olympics, you only can have one gold in each event and a silver and a bronze. Did you know that with God, there's unlimited golds? Did you know that? You could all win a gold. Wow. I don't know if there's silver, bronze even. I don't know. But you know what? You could get nothing too. And you could all get nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want that to happen. And so let's learn from these examples. Verse 11 says this, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, taketh heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Isn't that interesting? God is there to save us. And there's good news through Jesus Christ in every situation. Next week, we'll take a look at this particular verse in more detail. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together. And as we just think of these few verses, we pray that your Spirit could use them to challenge us to get into the Word of God. And help us not to be ignorant, but to learn from not just our own mistakes, which we're grateful we can, but help us to learn from Israel's mistakes and forego a lot of heartache and a lot of loss in the Christian life. We thank you for this epistle. We thank you for men like the Apostle Paul who were willing to lay their lives on the line for Jesus Christ and took this serious. We pray that we would look at our relationship with Jesus Christ as a true blessing from God, and our future is a blessed hope, and that we would believe that it is real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 116. Let's stand together. We'll sing the first verse and the chorus. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and